chapter 21, 15 to 17. And if you look on the screen, we can read it together. This is Jesus speaking to Simon Peter. Let's read verse 15 together and the rest of the verses. When they had finished eating, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these?" "Yes, Lord," he said, "you know that I love you." Jesus said, "Feed my lambs." Again, Jesus said, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" He answered, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." Jesus said, "Take care of my sheep." The third time he said to him, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" Peter was hurt because Jesus asked him the third time, "Do you love me?" He said, "Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you." Jesus said, "Feed my sheep." Turn our hearts to the message. Make Christ the man you love.
And I thank God for you for braving the weather, and yet you are in the presence of the Lord. And that is so encouraging to one another. Do you find our Lord Jesus Christ a mystery? I hope you do. Because how could creatures like all of us understand the mystery of the Creator? We have only just begun to understand a few statements about Him in the Scripture. The Bible tells us that our Lord Jesus Christ is fully God and fully man in the same person. Or you may say He is truly God and truly man in the same person. No one, no matter how brilliant a theologian he may be, has ever comprehensively explained how could a fully God and a fully man be in the same person. And yet at the same time, the Bible teaches us that the Lord is a God who delights, who wants to, who longs to relate to us personally. In fact, Christianity is not just a statement of faith. Christianity is a relationship. We follow Christ not because of theology that we can argue over in Sunday school. We follow Christ not because of a list of creeds that we memorize or believe. We follow Christ because He's a Savior with whom we can have spiritual, personal relationship with. Now, how could any one of us relate to someone we don't hear? Do you hear Jesus speaking to you? How could any one of us relate to someone we don't see? How could any one of us relate to someone we couldn't comprehend? Now, I don't have all the answers, but the Lord Jesus being fully God and fully man is not a contradiction. It's a paradox. It's a paradox that we don't have all the answers. But the Bible is all that God has chosen to reveal. And what little that has been revealed to us in the Scripture is fully sufficient, fully enough to teach us how to live lives pleasing to God. God has chosen to reveal to us very little, but what little He has chosen to reveal to us is enough to teach us how to live our lives pleasing to God. How to live our life pleasing to God? That's what we need to be concerned with every day. That's what matters. How we can live today, how can I can live tomorrow, how I can live the rest of my life pleasing to God. That's what we need to be concerned with. Now, if following Christ means living in close relationship with Him, then we need to ask these four questions. And we're going to be asking these four questions for this month of February. Number one, how do we make Christ the man we love? How do we make Christ the God we worship? How do we make Christ the master we obey? And how do we make Christ the Savior we trust? Now, Christ being fully God and fully man is inseparable. In other words, Christ's perfect divinity is inseparable from His perfect humanity. You cannot divide them. But for the sake of order, we're going to look at Christ's humanity today. And we need to learn to relate to our Lord and make Him the man we love. Can you love a man? Of course you can. If I were to ask you, can you name three men in your life that you love? Can you name three? Thank you, Helen. I can name more than three, but not many more. I hope you do, because you can tell how wealthy you are by the man you love. The Bible teaches us that how we can make Christ the man we love. And the Apostle Peter is our model today. Turn with me to chapter 21 of John. Actually, we're going to be looking at verses 15 to 19. Now, when we come to the 21st chapter of John, his bragging is over. His bragging about being loyal to Christ is over. The denial and his failures are over. The resurrection is over too. The crucifixion was over, of course. And Peter's entry into the empty tomb, that was over too. And the resurrected Lord has appeared to the disciples. That was over too. But the resurrection has not yet changed their lives. At least not yet. Now, we have the impression that when we met with Christ right away, we're going to change in a snap of a finger. That's not true. Look at Peter and the disciples. They have met the resurrected life of Christ, but yet they have not yet changed, at least not yet. Because in John chapter 21, Peter and most of the rest of the disciples, they had gone back to Galilee. They went back right back to their old profession. They went right back to their boat, and they are fishing for a living again. Now, I don't blame them, do you? I mean, they have to eat, don't they? They have to pay their bills, don't they? Now, how else do they know how to make a living except by fishing? So it was very natural, it was very reasonable that they went right back to fishing. And it was then, as they were fishing on the boat, that Jesus appeared to them. And the Lord appeared to a very hungry group of men, because they haven't eaten for quite a while. They caught nothing. And then Jesus fed them first. Then comes a question. The Lord asked Peter, do you love me? Three times the Lord asked Peter, do you love me? And three times Peter answered, Lord, you know that I love you. We're very familiar with this passage. You know what this passage is saying to us? It is possible to make Christ the man you love. And it is imperative. It is absolutely necessary. It's a command to make Christ the man we love. We're going to look at 3 points today. What makes you love a man? How do you love a man? And finally, we need to look at love need to progress from emotion to the will. First of all, let's ask, what makes you love a man? If you look at the outline, you will see the first thing that makes you love a man is when you find someone you have been looking for. When you find someone you've been looking for. You're 18 years old and you have a dream of having a boyfriend that looks like Tom Cruise. Oh, and you found him in your biology class. And then you have a crush on him. Well, we call that puppy love, but still, you know, people say it's an infatuation, but still, it's love. That is how Peter began his love for Christ. Peter was looking for someone, and he found the one that he was looking for in Christ. But, you know, we know that Peter was not looking for someone for puppy love. Peter was looking for someone far deeper than little puppy love. Peter was looking for the Messiah. And we need to bring your attention to chapter 1 of the Gospel of John. You don't have to turn to it, I'll just say it to you. Peter was not the first one among his family to find Christ. Who in his family was the first one that found Christ? It was his brother Andrew. And then there was a friend of his, a second person. The Gospel of John did not name him. John chapter 1 tells us that John the Baptist had a group of followers, had a group of disciples. One of them was Andrew. The other one was unnamed, and we have good reason to believe that the unnamed disciple in the first chapter of John was the Apostle John, the writer of this gospel. Now, John the Baptist saw Jesus passing by, and John the Baptist pointed to his disciple and said, "Look, behold, there is the Lamb of God." You see, John and Andrew, they have been following John the Baptist for some time. Like students, like disciples following a rabbi, John and Andrew were looking for the long-expected Messiah. And John the Baptist looked very promising for a Messiah. John the Baptist was very promising. He was fearless in his denunciation of those spiritual hypocrites. He preached repentance. But John the Baptist adamantly confessed that, "I am not the Christ. I am not the Messiah. I am only the forerunner. I am only the precursor of the real Messiah." And when Jesus came by and appeared, John the Baptist right away pointed to Christ and said, "Look, there, he is the true Messiah." And right away, John and Andrew no longer followed John the Baptist. Right away, they turned to Christ. Jesus saw them coming, and Jesus asked them. This is in the first chapter of John. Jesus said, "What do you want?" And Andrew and John answer, "Rabbi, where are you living? Where are you staying?" Jesus had not even begun preaching at that point. And yet John and Andrew were already calling Jesus Rabbi. In other words, they were already beginning to recognize that Jesus might be the Messiah they have been looking for and stretching their neck for all their life. So they address him, "Rabbi." And then they ask, "Where are you staying?" Have you ever wondered why John and Andrew would ask that question? They have never met Jesus before until that point. And right away they say, "Where are you staying?" Do you think that they were interested in where Jesus lives? Do you think that they were, you know, traveling and they don't want to spend money on a Motel 6, and that they are interested in, you know, sharing and subletting an apartment with Jesus? "Where are you staying?" That's what they asked Jesus. When they ask Rabbi, "Where are you staying?" they are not asking what kind of apartment you are living in. They are asking, "Rabbi, what is your teaching? If you are the Messiah, what answer do you propose for the problem of sin, for the problem of righteousness?" They are asking, "Are you the Messiah that we are looking for? If you are, tell us where you stand on the issue of sin and salvation." That's what "where you are, where you are staying" means. Jesus knew what they were looking for, so Jesus said to them, "You come and you will see." So John and Andrew went with Jesus and saw where Jesus was staying, and John says they stayed with Jesus for that day and with him that day. And the first thing Andrew did after that, Andrew went straight to his brother Peter and told Peter, "We have found the Messiah." Now these are uneducated, or at least undereducated, unschooled fishermen from Galilee. They have been looking for the Messiah, and they found the Messiah in Christ. Now do you think they saw it was looking at the apartment that convinced them Christ was the Messiah? Was it because of the furnishing? Was it because of the decoration where Jesus was staying and that made them conclude that Jesus was the Messiah? Of course not. It was during those first few hours when Jesus began to talk to them, when Jesus began the teaching what the kingdom of heaven is, that they come to the conclusion, yes, this is the Messiah that we're looking for. But even with this initial excitement, even with this initial discovery, it was not enough to make these fishermen drop everything and follow Christ right away. Because we know from the other three Gospels that these fishermen brothers, they went back to Galilee after this initial encounter with Christ. They went back to Galilee, and they went back to taking care of the nets. They were taking care of their livelihood. And in John chapter 1, John says, the next day Jesus left Jordan and went to Galilee. And it was, from when you look at the other three Gospels, that Jesus at the shore of Galilee saw these brothers again. And then Jesus said to them, come follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. Faith has already begun, but faith was not complete. Their understanding of what a Messiah is was still so infantile, but still, their love for this man Jesus had begun. All because they were looking for the right thing. All because they found the right thing in this man. It's the same thing with us. How do we begin to make Christ the man we love? We begin by looking at the right thing. If looking for worldly wealth, if looking for worldly possessions, worldly prestige, and worldly power is your gain, you will never be able to make Christ the man you love. Because the love for the world and love for Christ are totally incompatible. You need to go beyond what you can find in this world. You need to seek immaterial riches that only God can give. Then and only then can you begin to make Christ the man you love. Your love for Christ will not be complete. Your understanding of the Lord may not be deep, but at least you have a beginning. Look for the immaterial riches that only God can give, and that's a good start. And then what else? What else make you love a man? When you are irresistibly drawn to him because of this incredible demonstration of his character. That is how Peter grew in his love for Jesus. The Lord demonstrates such incredible power in his teaching. No one has ever preached like Christ. And all preachers that come after him had this perfect model to learn from. Isaiah preached, but no one listened to Isaiah, you know that? Jeremiah was a preacher, but everyone who heard Jeremiah preach wanted to kill him instead. What a poor preacher. The rabbis of Jesus' day preach, but all that they ever taught was how to find loopholes in Moses' laws. But when the Lord preached and everyone was amazed, his power and his authority was like something no one has ever heard before. Peter was there listening and absorbing every word that the Lord taught. Peter was there living closely with Jesus. And Peter saw the perfect sinlessness of this preacher. In other words, Peter could see how Jesus walked the talk. How could Peter not love a man like Jesus? Peter was irresistibly drawn to the Lord because of the wonder of his hands too. Peter was there when Jesus touched the lepers. Who would touch a leper? Peter was there when Jesus made the blind see. Peter was there when Jesus made the lame leap. Peter was there when Jesus raised the dead. Peter was there when Jesus calmed the storm. When Jesus walked on the water, Peter was there. When Jesus fed the 5,000, Peter was a waiter. When Jesus made friends with those rejects, with the poor, Peter was there. How could Peter not love a man like Jesus? Peter was there when Jesus made those bold and outrageous claims. Jesus said, I'm the bread of life. Jesus said, I'm the living water. Jesus said, I am the light of the world. Peter was there listening to all those bold and outrageous claims. Jesus said, I'm the door. I'm the good shepherd. Jesus said, I'm the way and the truth and the life. Jesus said, I'm the resurrection. And Jesus said, I'm going to be raised from the grave in 3 days. Peter heard all that. He may not have understood everything he heard, but he heard all those bold and outrageous claims. How could Peter not love a man like Jesus? when Jesus backed up those bold, outrageous claims with the resurrection? Who was the first man that entered the empty tomb? It wasn't John. John beat Peter in the foot race, but John stayed out. It was Peter who had the courage to go in the tomb, and then John followed. Do you know how we can begin to make Jesus the man we love? Seek spiritual riches that only God gives. Look at the words. Meditate on the work and the claims of this incredible man. No one who looks at Christ honestly can fail to be drawn to him. What makes you love a man? When he first loved you, when he loved you first. Do you know how Peter can say to the Lord, "Lord, you know I love you"? You know how Peter can say that? Because Peter has been personally touched by the love of Christ for him first. And how has the Lord loved Peter? The Lord Jesus had been perfect, and yet the Lord Jesus was never ever condescending to him. The Lord Jesus was so offended, but the Lord never kept record of Peter's wrong. You look at the relationship between between Jesus and Peter. Who has been perfect, and who had been such a failure? It's not hard to answer that. Where can you find a mentor more perfect than this man Jesus? Where can you find a master? Where can you find a man, a teacher, more perfect than this man Jesus? And where can you find a student more miserable a failure than Peter? And yet you help me out. Tell me I'm wrong. After the resurrection, I have never heard anywhere, I have never read anywhere where Jesus brought up Peter's failures again. I don't hear Jesus ever brought Peter's embarrassment up again. I never seen where Jesus belittled Peter. The only thing that come close to a rebuke was when Jesus said to Peter, "What is that to you?" In a few verses after this, verse 19, Jesus would say to Peter, "What is that to you?" But that has nothing to do with Peter's failure before the resurrection. Peter was just being nosy. Peter was just shifting his focus on everybody else except on himself. Peter wanted to compare himself with another disciple. But Jesus said to him, "Peter, you mind your own business." But the Lord never brought up Peter's failure again. How could Peter not love a man like Jesus when it was the Lord who loved him first? And it should not be difficult for us to resolve to make that commitment to make Christ the man we love. See, when you and I have a depth of sight to look beyond this material world and to seek immaterial riches that only God gives, it should not be difficult for us to resolve to make Christ the man we love. When we refresh our memory, every moment of our life, meditating and thinking on the word and the claim and the work of Christ, it should not be difficult for us to resolve to make Christ the man we love. When we realize it was He who loved us first, it would not be difficult for us to make Him the man we love. And then the second question I'd like to ask for you is, how do we love Him back? Peter answered the Lord three times, "You know I love you." You notice what the Lord say. Jesus did not say, "Thank you, Peter. Thank you for your affection." No, Jesus did not say that. Jesus did not praise him for saying that. Jesus did not say, "Wow, you are a good disciple because you love me." No, what did Jesus say to him? Jesus said, "Feed my lamb. Take care of my sheep. Feed my sheep." What is the Lord saying to Peter? The Lord is saying, "Peter, love is not just an emotion. Love is a response by work. Love is not just a feeling. Love is something you do. Love is not something that you feel only. Love is something you do." For Peter, the Lord expected him to care for the church that is about to be born. The Lord expected him to be the primary preacher and shepherd of the infant church. But what was Peter doing when Jesus asked him that question? Peter had just gone back to his old profession. Peter was in the boat. Peter was throwing out nets. But the Lord said, you cannot keep on hauling fish with a heart full of love for me. The Holy Spirit is about to come unto you, Peter. And there will be thousands and thousands of new converts flooding into the church. And the church is going to grow exponentially. There will be all kinds of logistic problems in the church. There will be all kinds of managerial problems in the church. There will be all kinds of conflicts that need to be resolved in the church. There will be all kinds of doctrinal issues that need to be addressed in the church. And you, Peter, I have named to be the pillar of this infant church. And you, Peter, I have named you to be the chief under shepherd. You need to drop your net, and you cannot be a fisherman anymore, because you need to be a shepherd now. You need to be a shepherd of men now. You need to be a shepherd of sheep now. Now you notice the Lord never said that you cannot be a tent maker if you love him. The Apostle Paul was a tent maker, and yet we can say that Paul loves the Lord just as much. But for Peter, Christ has a specific calling at that most critical time. When the church was born, Peter was needed to be the chief under-shepherd. Love is not just an emotion. Love is a response by word. And then we need to go on. Love is not only a response by word. It's not something only that you do. You can do a lot of things without work. You can do a lot of things for Christ because you are compelled to do, because you think it's an obligation. No, love is more than response of word. Love is a conviction of the will to be faithful to the end at whatever the cost. Read with me in verses 18 to 19, will you please? Let's open your Bible to verses 18 to 19. Let's read that together, shall we? Oh, thank you. I tell you the truth, when you were younger, you dressed yourself and went where you wanted. But when you're old, you will stretch out your hands, and someone else will dress you and lead you where you do not want to go. Jesus said this to indicate the kind of death by which Peter will glorify God. We'll stop there. Don't you find it kind of strange? Why Jesus would say something like that? Three times Peter already said, I love you, I love you, I love you. And yet why all of a sudden Jesus will predict how Peter will die? You know why? Because Jesus is saying to Peter, love needs to progress from the emotion to response by word. And not only that, love needs to progress from response by word into a conviction of the will to be faithful to the end at whatever the cost. You see, what Jesus meant is not easily seen on the surface. What is hidden is hidden in the word that John chose for the word love. Unfortunately, the meaning of the word love is lost in translation. Now, in these two verses, how many times does the word love appear? Six times, right? How many times did Jesus use the word love? Three times, because each time he asked. Okay, how many times did Peter use the word love? Three times, because he answered, right? A total of six times you see the same word, love. But in the Greek language, John uses different words for love. The first time Jesus asked, that is why I think you need to look at the note that I give you. Jesus used the word that we get, agapao. Jesus said, agapas me. Do you agapas me? But look at the way that Peter answered. It's not in the English translation. Peter answered, philo se. From the word phileo. The second time Jesus asked, Jesus used the word agapao again. Agapas me. And then Peter answered again, use the word phileo. Philo se. What is the point? The point is that Jesus is using a different word for love to ask Peter. And Peter is using a different word for love to answer back. They are not talking about the same thing. Peter never answered yes to what Jesus was asking. Do you see the point? Jesus asked for something, and Peter is answering something else. You know what the difference is? The word Jesus used, agapas, come from agapao, means it's a love that involves the entire person. Everything that you are, your will especially, is not just a feeling of affection. It's not just a feeling of friendship. It's not just in the close affection that a brother has for another brother. It's far more than that. It involves the will. In other words, all that a person is, resolved to give, committed to give, no matter what the cost is. Jesus is asking Peter, can you love me with your will? Can you love me with your conviction that you will be faithful to me to the very end, no matter what the cost? But Peter never caught the nuance of the word. Peter never understood what Jesus was asking. That is why three times, Peter answered, Philo, say, you know that I love you like a brother. Don't be afraid of Greek. You know, you speak Greek, you know that? You just don't know that you speak Greek. Every time you ask a pastor, are you going back to Philadelphia this year? You are speaking Greek. You know this wonderful city on the East Coast called Philadelphia? It's Greek that means brotherly love. That's what phileo means. And that is the word that Peter used to answer. Philo, say, I love you like a brother. I have this deep affection for you. I have this fondness, this friendliness with you. And that is the word Peter used. Lord, you are a brother to me. I have the deepest affection for you. That's very nice, isn't it? But that's not what the Lord Jesus was asking Peter. Now we understand why Jesus had to say it three times. Because Peter never got it. The Lord was asking Peter, can you go beyond brotherly affection? Can you go beyond the deepest of friendship? Can you love me to the point that your will is so resolved that you are faithful to me at the very end, even if it costs you your life? That is the word Jesus used, and Peter didn't get it. Two times Peter did not get it. Now we know why the Lord Jesus had to say it so many times. Because Peter never really answered the Lord. And so finally, the third time, Jesus said, Peter, that's okay. You don't get it, that's okay. The subtlety is too much for you, that's okay. You insist on the language philo, that's all right. I'll use the same language that you use. So the third time Jesus asks Peter, do you love me? He doesn't use the word agapas anymore. He used Peter's word. He said, phileis me. You really love me like a brother? And Jesus and Peter answered, Lord, you know I love you like a brother. Philo, they say. So that is why Jesus had to answer Peter with verse 18. Peter, you need to love me more than that. I mean, Peter never got it, so Jesus had to spell it out clearly for him. Verse 18. Peter, you love me. You need to love me beyond your emotion. You love need to move into the depth of your will, into the depth of your conviction and commitment, that even when your life is required, you will be faithful. And Jesus said, for sure, there will be one day when your life is required. Jesus said, you are young now. You can dress whatever you want. You can get up and go whatever you want, whenever you want, wherever you want to go, but there will be one day when your executioner will dress you and he will stretch your arms. That means he's going to stretch your arms like you're on the cross, and he's going to nail your arms to the cross. And he will take you where, humanly speaking, you do not want to go. And that is a place of his execution. That's a place of Peter's crucifixion. But you need to love me with the conviction of your will, against your pleasure, against your human emotion, that you will be faithful to me to death. Can you love a man to the point of giving up your life? A lot of people have love to the point of giving up life, right? 8 million Germans died 70 years ago. Most of them died for the love of one man. But the question we need to ask is, was that one man worthy of the love of 8 million Germans? Peter always speaks for the rest of disciples. So when Jesus asks him, "Peter, do you love me?" Jesus is asking every disciple of his. When Jesus asks Peter, "Do you love me?" He's asking us, everyone who claimed to follow Christ, "Do you love me?" And the word that the Lord will ask is agapas me. Not just with our emotion, not just with our affection, not just with our feeling, but with our will, with our conviction, that we will serve him, that we will be faithful to him at whatever cost, to whatever end. 70 years ago, an Austrian asked the entire German nation for the same kind of love. But he wasn't worth it. 2,000 years ago, the Lord Jesus asked those who follow him for the same kind of love. And you and I need to make this assessment. Is this man Jesus worthy of this kind of love from us? You ask me, Peter, you ask me, Pastor, what does it mean to be a Christian? You ask me, Pastor, what does it mean to live a Christian life? And here's the answer. Being a Christian, living a Christian life, is not just following a list of statements of faith. Of course, if you call yourself a Christian and you have no idea what you believe, that will be kind of embarrassing. But being a Christian is more than being able to articulate statements of faith. Being a Christian is more than being able to argue fine points of theology in Sunday school. Because if that is what being a Christian means, then only people who can talk can be good Christians. If you cannot talk, forget it. You have no chance. That's not what being a Christian means, right? Being a Christian means having a living relationship with this man, Jesus. Being a Christian means making this man, Jesus, the man you love. And loving Christ comes with a promise. In a couple of weeks, we're going to look at John chapter 14, but I'm just going to give you a preview. There is a promise of blessing when we love Christ, when we make him the man we love. Jesus said, "He who loves me will be loved by my Father." This is in verse 21, chapter 14. "And I too will love him and show myself to him." Don't you want to be loved by God the Father? Christ is interceding for us in front of the Father at this moment. If you were to ask Christ, if you were to ask Jesus to pray for you, to plead for you, what would you ask him to plead before God the Father? I would ask him, "Will you ask God the Father to love me and place his favor on me, and not withdraw his love and goodness and spirit from me?" And that is what Jesus promised. If you make Christ the man you love, you will be loved by God the Father too. And Christ will love you too and show himself to you. The mystery of Christ is deep. We only know a few statements about him. But still, Christ will show himself to us when we make him the man we love. Let's all stand together and we're going to